Bibles now and turn to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. If you are listening to the radio right now and listening to us, you are listening to WMKT 1270 AM and 102.3 FM. You are listening to First Baptist Church of Petoskey. We are excited to be here with you, and if you want to pursue some of the sermons that you have heard or maybe seen begun here, you can go to fbctag.com and finish the message or see the message that came before it or keep up with us. And we do, it's interesting, sometimes Tom checks the things. We do have people listening to us all over the world on the website and of course on the radio station as well. And so that's exciting. Russia, Israel, Europe, all over the place. People are listening. And so we welcome all of you today. We have been looking at Peter's life. Remember that when Jesus came and called Peter, that he was already following John. He was already worried about his country. He was already interested in God. His parents had raised him to be this way. Remember, we looked at the Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, when Malachi promised that he would, God promised through Malachi that he would take note of those people that were studying the Bible and talking to each other about himself, and that he would make them his jewels when he came. And so here, and then we looked at the book of Revelation and the holy city and all those jewels on the side of the walls and the names of the disciples written in jewels on the side of the walls. And of course, who are we talking about? John and James and Peter and Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew, you know, brothers and friends and business partners even. They all knew each other. They were all one group up there because their parents apparently had read Malachi and believed God's promise that he would notice people reading his Bible. And so they led their children in studying the Bible. Well, and God responded to it, which is another wonderful thing. So Peter then had a lot of success. We saw that he himself was able to heal some folk and part of the feeding of the 5,000, and then selected for the keys of the kingdom, hold the keys of the kingdom. He was selected to invite people into the church. But this led to pride, and of course he argued with Jesus, and he contradicted Jesus, and even asked Jesus, do I really have to forget these twits around me, the other disciples? Until he came and experienced the cross. Now, it was Jesus that died on the cross, but it was Peter that failed at the cross, teaching him humility, real humility, for the first time in his life as he just fell apart. But then Jesus met him and after the resurrection, and so Peter became confident in God, not himself, and he understood the Bible, which makes for a pretty powerful person. When you're not confident in yourself and you are confident in God and you know God's word, that's a pretty powerful person. And so he led 3,000 people to the Lord, and then later another 5,000 people to the Lord, and the numbers multiplied. They saw priests come to the Lord in the early church there. And remember that he trusted God enough to invite all kinds of weirdos into the church. Cult members, demoniacs, Pharisees, Sadducees, people that were legalistic, people that denied the resurrection of anyone ever. Greeks, with the orgies, of course, and the wisdom and all of the nonsense that they believe. The Romans with the power. And all of the people that have been raised with bad parenting and all of the bad ideas about God and all of the terrible interpersonal relationships that all these people had, he still invited them all into the church, and the church made them all welcome, and they were transformed. as we saw with the story of Stephen, who was transformed into the image of Jesus. We saw there are 15 different ways that Stephen looked just like Jesus, and we're supposed to catch that. The church was doing its business. It was transforming people, newcomers, into the image of God. Until we come now to Acts chapter 12. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. And then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. This is James the apostle. This is James the greater, probably means James the taller, you know, because there was James the lesser, and probably he was just a shorter guy. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. What's going on? Well, everyone, of course, is terrified of the church. Saul the persecutor has turned to follow Jesus. The priests have turned to follow Jesus. The Pharisees have turned to follow Jesus. 3,000 people at one time turned to follow Jesus. The Ethiopian eunuch, of course, turned to follow Jesus. And people that are visiting, the Roman centurions around us, the Greek philosophers around us. I mean, everybody's following Jesus. It's just terrifying, as we said last week. That's why the Iranians and those are killing Christians right and left, because they're terrified of them. If they were disgusted with them, they'd just spit on them and let them live as they used to, but now they are terrified because the ideas of the gospel are far greater than the ideas of legalism. They can't handle having Christians around, followers of Christ around. Remember that Jesus had told Peter, when you are older, the people are going to take you someplace you don't want to be, and they're going to lift you up someplace you don't want to go. And you're going to die a very unpleasant, awful death. And death on the cross, apparently, because that's what happened. Is this it? Is it his time? Is it going to happen right now? If you were sitting in a prison with four squads of soldiers around, and the king hates your guts, and the soldiers hate your guts, and the people hate your guts, and he's just executed your friend, what would go through your mind? Am I going to live to see another week? Has God forgotten me? Does God care that I'm here? Turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 6. Keep your bulletin or something in Acts chapter 11. Turn with me, or chapter 12, but turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 6. Remember that what David is doing is bringing the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem and reuniting it with the tabernacle so that he can make the Jerusalem, the holy city, the center of worship for the world and in Israel, and they for 80 years, the Ark of the Tabernacle has been sitting in somebody's barn. And it's time to get it back to the tabernacle itself where it belongs so that people can have real worship again, the kind of worship that God designed. And so, verse 3, so they set the ark of God in a new cart, and they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart, which is all wrong. They never checked the Bible to see what ought to happen here. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which is on the hill, accompanying the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel played music before the Lord and all kinds of instruments of firwood and harps, on stringed instruments, on tambourines, on sistrums, and on cymbals. They're all glorifying the Lord and praising the Lord, and they're wearing their Saturday best, and they're going to honor God by reuniting and reestablishing the tabernacle. It's just great. Verse 6, and when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it because the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died there by the ark of God. And again, when we wrestle with, is God our friend or is he a big mean jerk? This is one of those stories that make you wonder, because they're trying to do a good thing and they're praising God while he dies, while God strikes this man for touching the ark of the... And all the man was trying to do was to keep it from falling on the ground, which would have been terribly dishonoring to the ark. But just a moment of explanation. But what was happening here was that God had designed the ark to say two things. Well, three or four things. But one, I am holy. And the concomitant truth of that, you are sinful. You can't touch me. You can't approach me. You're not okay for me. Unless you come and have your sin dealt with. I have made the tabernacle for us to fellowship. I'm going to give my son as a sacrifice and have him die so that we can fellowship. It's worth that much to me that we fellowship. But you have to go through the son, because you're not okay unless your sins are dealt with. You are a sinner and I am holy. And when they refused to use the pole through the rings that they were supposed to be using, and when they put it on a new cart like the Philistines did when they sent it back to Israel, when they ignored all of God's words on what they should be doing, and when Uzzah touched the Ark of the Covenant saying, I am okay. I am not sinful. I am as good as God. I don't have a sin problem. I don't need a savior. I can approach God. That's what he was saying by that simple. He didn't mean to say that, but that was that act meant. God said, I can't let that pass. I have to deal with that because I want people to come to me through Jesus. Well, Nathan and David and all these guys, you know, Nathan the prophet and David the king, hadn't thought through any of this. So look at verse 8. And David became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah, the place where Uzzah was blasted, to this day. He's angry at God. God, you don't have a right to do that. It wasn't right to kill him. He was trying to help you. We were singing. Everything was okay. We meant well. You don't have the right to kill him for that. He was angry. Hezekiah was informed in 2 Kings chapter 20. We won't go there, but Hezekiah was informed that he was ill, and he was informed by Isaiah the prophet, this is not going to go away, you are going to pass on. And he's only 37 or so, and he looked, and he what are you doing, God? I just had a great revival. I have been following you and serving you and worshiping you. I have done everything I could to restore your worship, and you're going to let me die at the age of 37? It's way too young. It's not fair. There is another guy by the name of Isaiah who's running through the woods being chased by the army under Manasseh. And he finally finds a hollow tree and he crawls inside, according to Jewish tradition, which I don't usually pay much attention to, but the book of Hebrews seems to authenticate that. And so as Isaiah is hiding in the hollow tree with the dogs barking and the men yelling and the people milling around and wondering where he is, he could be saying the same thing. God, I don't deserve this. I just finished the book that is going to explain your greatness and your love and your salvation to the whole world. I just spent decades writing this thing his book is one of the most beautiful books in the world, describing, and it's one of the most intricate books in the world. There are passages that have three different fulfillments. There are passages that open up the ministry of Jesus. Look in the New Testament for an explanation of the atonement. You can't find it any better than Isaiah 53. He wrote the definitive text on why Jesus died and what it meant and what it was like. And God's letting him be chased and hounded to death. And when they find him, they start to saw. When he sees the saw come through the edge of the tree, Isaiah could have been pretty angry. I'm too young. I'm too important. I'm too valuable to you. You can't take me right now. When I was 16 or so, about the age of these kids here, I remember our pastor over there in Harbor Springs mentioned that the previous year or so that there was a young 25-year-old pastor who was calling on someone, and something fell off the load of the truck in front of him, came through the windshield and killed him. I had many years to think about that. What was going on there? Did God mean to take his life? Was he involved in a secret sin? Look at verse 9. David moved from rage to fear. David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, well, then how can the Lord, ark of the Lord come to me? If he's capricious, if he's rolling dice up there, if he hasn't thought anything through and he just says, what will I do today? Oh, I'll kill Uzzah. That'd be fun. If that's who God is, then what is the point? Maybe it was just a freak accident that piece of machinery fell off the truck and through the windshield and killed that young pastor. Maybe God is not really looking at what's going on, or maybe he does just roll the dice. And so Peter is facing all these things, isn't he? All night long he's facing all of these things there in the prison with X. And of course there's the next one. Maybe I sinned last week. I know I yelled at my wife. I know that I looked too long at the pretty girl next door, whatever the sin was. Maybe God's angry with me. And you remember what Job said? Remember what Job said? He gets sick and he loses his kids. And his wife says, curse God and die. And we never hear of her again. And what's he say? He says, I always feared this. The thing that I've always feared has come upon me. I've just been waiting for the axe to fall all these years while I served God and I praised him and I sacrificed, because I knew that I wasn't perfect and I knew that he is holy, and I've just been waiting for his wrath to show up in my life. And don't we feel that way sometimes? Especially when there are things that are going on that aren't fun, that aren't good, that feel like judgment. Well, Peter's going through that. Let's go back. Let's go back to Acts chapter 12. And let's see what happens. Verse 4. So when Herod had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison. And he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly." And his chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie on your sandals." And so he did. And he said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." And so he did. So he went out and followed him, and did not know what was being done by the angel was real. He thought he was seeing a vision. He thought he was still asleep. When they were past the first and the second guard posts, they came to the iron gate which leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. When Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people who hate the church of Jesus Christ." And of course, in the denouement here, the guards are all slain. And this is just in passing. The guards are all slain because they let them escape. Something that did not happen with Jesus' guards. They were not slain. They should have been slain. That was the rule. And yet they wanted the guards to be able to lie about the resurrection, and so they let them live. Here, Herod did what should be done. He took the lives of the guards. What is the point of this story? The point is, of course, that there is complete safety at all times and all places with God. Sometimes life is unpleasant, but we are always safe. You should have a bulletin, and you should have in that bulletin some scriptures that we'd like us to read together here. We've looked at the first one, 2 Samuel 6, 7 through 9. Let's read the second one, John 10, 27 through 30. This is what Jesus said. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. I know who they are, I know where they are, I know what's going on. And my sheep follow me through difficult times. But I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than anybody else. No one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. They are in both of our hands, completely hidden and completely safe." Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4. "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." He's using the past tense of my being in heaven, seated in Jesus. Because I am in Jesus and Jesus is in heaven, I am, I am positionally in heaven. I'm going to be there. It is a guarantee. It is not in question. It's not a hope so. And that's where Peter was that evening as he thought through things. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 through 30. "We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, who are called according to his purpose." We're called according to his purpose, not according to our purposes. My purpose is to be rich and happy and have lots of stuff to eat and shoot great big deer and to have everybody say, "Hey, I'm a wonderful feller." That's my purpose. Can I get an amen? Some of us have that purpose, not all of those. But God's purpose is a little better than that. God wants us to live important lives, lives that mean something, lives that accomplish something, lives that help other people. God does not mean for us to be soft and happy sitting on a couch. He's called us to do amazing things. Now watch this. For whom God foreknew. Now, that doesn't mean that he looked into eternity and then saw who was going to accept him and then called them. No, that's not what it's saying here. Adam knew Eve, his wife. Knowing is a personal thing. Knowing is an intentional thing. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. To be, what? Transformed into the image of his son. That Jesus might be the firstborn among many brethren. He wants lots of us going to heaven. He wants lots of us rejoicing with Jesus. He doesn't want six of us there. He wants billions of us there. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he called. Whom he called, these he justified. Whom he justified, these he glorified. Did you catch it? That word "these" does not need to be there. But Paul put it there for a purpose and for a reason. The people that he foreknew and predestined, all of them he also called. And whom he called, all of them he also justified. And whom he justified, all of them he also glorified. And that glorification is not something that happens in heaven. It starts now. I'm being glorified now. Glorification, I'm receiving the real glory of God, which is truth and grace. I am now receiving that. I am now becoming a friend of God. And a friend of people. There is no slippage. I understood that one time when I was reading this passage again. There is no slippage between being foreknown and predestined and called and justified and glorified. Everyone who is foreknown is glorified. There is no slippage. Peter is safe in that jail. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely, surely, that's the oath part of it, surely, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. Thus God, determining to show the heirs the promise, the immutability of his counsel, the unchangeableness of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. That by two immutable things, two oaths, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation. Like, you know, if we're sitting in a prison waiting to die the next day, like Peter. That's our strong consolation. God has sworn to me that he will bless me and multiply. Who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, no matter what we're going through. Both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us. Back in the old days, they had people who went out west. They called them forerunners. They're going before we do. We'll go there eventually, but they're the first. And when the author of Hebrews calls Jesus the forerunner, he's saying, and we'll get there next. It is not in question. 1 John 5, 12 and 13. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. It is not a hope so, it's not a maybe, it's not a wish so. It is an absolute guarantee, Ephesians 1:13. The Holy Spirit is a guarantee that I will arrive in heaven. And so Peter is completely safe in that prison. He's as safe as I was in my house Thursday evening. Did you see the storms Thursday evening? You know, there in our house, we have that view in the backyard. You should come over and see it sometime. But we could see thunderstorms from miles and miles away, 10 miles away, 20 miles away. They were behind the hills, and we see the flash. It looked like spaceships landing, you know. And we see the crash and the thunder and the lightning, and we see the things coming from miles and miles, and awesome thunderstorm. I slept that night because I was safe in a house. But Peter was safer, of course, than I was in that house. Peter was as safe as the three boys in the furnace. Huh? Peter was as safe as Joseph going to Egypt. Peter was as safe as Israel walking through the Red Sea with mountains of water on either side, and they're looking up. Wow, what would happen if that came down? Peter was as safe as David running out in the field with a raging giant in it. Peter was as safe as Jesus was as he hung on the cross, dying. Peter was as safe as Jesus was when he rose from the dead, victorious. Peter was as safe as Jesus is now that he has ascended into heaven at the right hand of God. Amen? No matter where I am safe. And so look with me now. Turn with me to 1 Peter. I want you to catch this then. 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the refugees, to the escapees, to the condemned, terrorized criminals. Not what he says, because that's not what they are. They're pilgrims. They're going to wander for a bit. They're looking for a place to be for a bit. They're sojourners. They're wanderers. Sharon and I are going to go up to the UP next week and for a few days, and we're going to sojourn. We're going to wander. We're going to look around. We're going to see some places. We're going to go out and walk on the beach somewhere if the bugs aren't too bad. It's going to be great. We will not be refugees. We will not be terrorized. We're just going to be looking around. That's what Peter's saying here. You're not running from. You're not terrorized. You are safe. You are pilgrims. You're just checking things out. Why? Because verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled and that cannot fade away. Is that amazing or what? Amen. Reserved in heaven for you. Can't hurt it, you can't kill it, you can't ruin it, can't make it grow old. What did Peter want these guys to understand when he wrote them these words? That they are safe. What did God want them to understand as he wrote them these words through Peter? That they are safe. What does God want you to understand this week as you go through your health issues? That you are safe. If you have accepted Christ as your Savior, you are safe. It doesn't matter if you die. It doesn't matter if you die. We need to come to that recognition. It doesn't matter if we die. The people across the Red Sea looked up, and I'm sure that some of the kids were crying. And I'm sure that some of the men and the women were, screaming in terror. But it didn't matter how they felt because they were safe. You know that there were people that crossed the sea in the Titanic. And maybe you have read some of the old headlines. We have built a boat here. If God wanted to, he could not sink it. They knew that they were safe, even though they were in a boat that had flawed steel that couldn't survive a collision with a nickel. It doesn't matter what we think, and it doesn't matter what we feel. If God has made us safe, we're safe. And my heart might be filled with terror, but if I'm safe, I'm safe. Because of something that God does for me and in me and through me. It's not something that depends on me. 2 Peter chapter 1 now. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 12. For this reason I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I'm in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent. What's he just say? I'm going to die, just as Jesus showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. He just said, I'm going to die. I know I'm going to die. God showed me that I'm going to die. And it ain't going to be long. I just got a few things I want to say first. What's he want to say? Verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who has called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. That's an amazing verse. That's an amazing phrase, that you might be partakers of the divine nature, that God's nature might indwell us, but that God's nature might marry our spirit, that our spirit would be reborn according to his image and his nature, that Casey is not the Casey that used to be. That Casey has been made new, not just cleaned up, not just washed up a bit, but that Casey has been made new and made in the image of God. Still falling once in a while, but made new. This is what he wanted to say to us. This is the one thing he wanted to say to us before he passed away. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have made it possible for us to be transformed into your image. We thank you for Peter, someone who was transformed, someone who did transforming, and someone now who wants to show us how to be transformed. Heavenly Father, work in our hearts and lives. Call us to your side. Convict us of sin, but comfort us. Comfort us the moment we come to you. We pray, Heavenly Father, for all those that are listening, that they might understand the mercies and the tender mercies that you want to share with them and show to them. Heavenly Father, draw us to yourself. Don't let us be content. Draw us to yourself. We pray in the name of Christ and for his sake. Amen.